But Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be in a moment. And we're going to do a spiritual checkup. So what we're going to do is examine where you are in the faith. So in a moment, I'm going to call each of you up individually and interview you and find out how I think you are doing in your faith. I'm just kidding. I don't want you to run for the doors right now. We're doing that. You're going to do that in your heads as I'm explaining, guiding you through this checkup, like a physical, but a spiritual physical. And it makes me think of, anybody like going to the doctor, by the way? It depends on what's going on. Some people are a little wacky like that, right? Early on, when Heather and I first started doing foster care, we had a sibling set. It was a 5-year-old boy and a 3-year-old girl, and we just had to take them to whatever doctor appointments were required. So we would take them, and there was various occasions they needed to get a shot or whatever, and we would go, and the girl was freaked out, panicked the whole time in lieu of going to this doctor's appointment. She's literally, we would get into the office. You know how they put you in a room and you think that means they're going to see you now, but that means they'll see you in about 3 hours, right? And as you wait in that tight room. So you're waiting in that room, and she's trying to literally find a way out of this room. I'm having to block the door because she wants out. She wants no part of this, whatever is going to happen. And then they come in, they give her a shot, and once they give her a shot, it's like nothing happened. She was totally fine. Like, the freaking out was over. She wasn't even in pain at all for the shot. Now, the boy, however, he was completely cool, calm. Everything was good going into that doctor appointment. And then the moment they stuck the needle in his shoulder, he screamed like someone just hacked off his arm. I mean, just lost his mind. He made the nurse startle because she actually, I was like, yeah, they kind of respond opposite. And she was like, well, you could have told me that. I didn't let her know that was going to happen. I was prepared. So that's in season, out of season. That was me in season. I knew he was going to freak out. Out of season for her, she did not know. So we do checkups physically, but many people don't practice spiritual checkups. And it's actually instructed for us to do. There's a statement that Paul says in Corinthians. He tells us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And so we're supposed to explore where we are and see, am I actually where I'm supposed to be? Am I the kind of follower of Christ that I am supposed to be? And we might say, well, I gave my life to Christ whatever period of time ago, and so I should be fine. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to go to your spouse and say, would you give me a kiss? And your spouse said, well, I already gave you a kiss on our wedding day. And you're like, well, that was 30 years ago. You mean it was just one kiss and then we're good from here on out? And some of us treat our relationship with Jesus Christ that way. There was a day that we made our commitment to Jesus Christ, and we're good. No more interaction required. Nothing else is necessary. And I don't know about you, but that's not really the kind of relationship, earthly speaking, that we want to be in. So why would we want to be in that kind of relationship spiritually? In fact, we are the bride of Christ, right? We're supposed to have this intimate, consistent, close connection with Jesus Christ. So again, where are you in that process? And you have a diagram that was given to you, beautiful artwork right there for you, and great penmanship. Drew this morning for you. But this is going to give us a general outline of how to go about multiple things. One, just evaluating your own faith, where do I sit in this? But also knowing how to lead someone else forward in their faith. And this is by memory, by the way, for myself. This is something that we in our leadership team go over pretty consistently on how to develop people in the faith so that we're solidly aware of this. And I want you to be aware of this. And anybody like me, you like everything to go in order. And you kind of, if something gets rearranged in a different order, you kind of like get stuck for a moment. You're like, wait a minute, but that's supposed to come third. I don't know what I can do now. That came second. Am I the only one that's like that? You guys are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, so good. You're okay. You're flexible. All right. That's good, because that's actually how this works, your faith with the Lord. A lot of people think that our growth in the Lord is supposed to go like this, a straight line up. You know, I started and I just keep getting better and better and better and better. And that's not actually how a typical faith journey goes. It goes like this. It just kind of goes all over the place. And the same is true for this diagram. You might say, well, I'm supposed to start here and then move to step two and then move to step three. And that's not really how our faith journey works. And sometimes people get freaked out by that because they take step one and step two, then step three. And all of a sudden they fall flat on their face and they're back on step one again. And they're like, I must have lost my salvation, or I'm broken, or I don't know how to work this thing. And they want to give up because they thought it was supposed to be linear, that it's just supposed to keep getting better. And I don't know, there is a song that says it just keeps getting better. But that's not true for us. And then it does ultimately in the end, but it's a roller coaster ride. Anybody like roller coasters? Okay, some of you do. And so great, you are fit for this. And some of you don't, so you're just going to have to hold on. I remember Faith, my daughter, when she was like three. There are times when amusement parks will let a person get on a ride and you're thinking, they are not big enough for this ride. And we get on this roller coaster, and I think it was the Phantom's Revenge at Kennywood. And she wasn't three. Sorry, correction, she wasn't three at that one. There was was it six? Okay. So she was, but she was small, and they cranked down the lap thing or whatever, and it only goes so far, and there's like, in my mind, 300 feet of space for her to slide right out. There wasn't that much, but there was enough that I was like, we're going to hit this hill, and she's going to go flying up like she's going to have a real thrilling moment for a brief second. And so I literally rode the Phantom's Revenge like this, and my arm wrapped around her, holding her like this, going, wee! Whoa, all over the place, because I wanted to hold on to her for dear life and make sure she didn't go anywhere. And faith, it can be like that. You're holding on for dear life in various points of the journey because you hit a slope or a turn or, you know, a disaster or whatever. And we need to know, how does this work? How do we walk this whole faith thing out? And we're going to launch into this from Romans chapter 1. So if you'd look with me there, Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And again, we talked about this, I think, last week, that we are saved by grace through faith, but there still is an expectation and an effect on our actions, whether or not we're living an obedient, godly, righteous lifestyle. Halfway through 18, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is, and here in context, is God exists, who God is, and what the truth is centered around following him. We suppress that truth. And then verse 19, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God comes to us and he reveals to us the truth. Nobody starts out as an atheist. People might try to say that they did, but everybody starts out with the assumption there is some kind of higher being. And they'll have various names for that. They might not start out realizing that that's Jesus or that the Bible is his word, but everybody starts out there, but they don't always stay there. They suppress that truth for various reasons. There is a conscience within you. Everybody knows within their heart that there is a God. There are all kinds of things that are present that we just know it intuitively, but we don't want to know it. And there are various reasons for that. And part of it is because we don't want to do what he wants us to do. You know, there's a reason why he calls us children of God. Because children, you know, what happens is they come into the world, and once they start walking, they say, you tell me whatever you want me to do, and I'll just do that. That's what I'll do. I'll obey everything you say, and I'll believe everything that you say. That's how parenting works, right? Yeah, no, they rebel. They want to spread out their wings. They want to figure out their own way. They want to question everything. You know, they get to that stage where why with everything. And we are like that with God. We want to know why. Why is it this way? Why do I have to do it this way? I don't want to do it that way. That seems more fun. This way seems more pleasing. This way seems more free. And so then we do it our own way, but we have to be able to act like it's okay to do that because we have this conscience and we don't really want to do the wrong thing. And so we suppress the truth. We ignore the Bible. I don't want to pick up that thing because it might, you know, contradict what I'm believing or saying. So I'm just going to leave that over there somewhere. I don't want to go to church for a while because a preacher might say something that will contradict the way I want to approach my life. Paul warns about those who twist the scriptures in 2 Peter. Or we will go to the Bible and make it mean something. We'll say, well, culturally, this and that, and the Greek word and the Hebrew word. And sometimes those things are relevant. But let me tell you something. Now, and this is an opportunity for me to tell you. I've always meant to tell you before a guest speaker comes, the way you're supposed to handle a guest speaker. I don't know if you know this. When a guest speaker comes, that does not mean that I agree with everything that's going to come out of their mouth. Because I don't always know everything that's going to come out of their mouth. Now, usually, I know them well enough to know that they're not going to say something completely absurd. But I'm not approving. And my intention isn't you should not be listening to a guest speaker and saying, you shouldn't listen to me this way either, and just say, whatever he says is golden, it's right. No, we should be examining everything through Scripture. And one of the things, so if I say something, because we will have a guest speaker sometime in the near future, then don't say, hey, pastor said that if you say that, you're, you know, bad. Don't do that, okay? So I'm going to tell you something. 90% of the time, I'm just throwing out a number there, but maybe 70%, a high percentage of the time when a preacher says, in the Greek it says, you should probably not listen to what they're about to say. Because most of the time what they're doing, and I don't know if you realize this, a lot of English terms have multiple definitions to them, right? Greek and Hebrew is no different. A lot of Greek and Hebrew terms have multiple definitions. And you can't just say, I'll choose that definition. That works for me. You have to actually pay attention to the context of what's being said to figure out which definition is actually being used. But when people use Greek or Hebrew in a sermon, most of the time they go, I'll choose that one because that fits. Or if they say, it says in this translation, they use like five different translations in their sermon instead of just one throughout the whole thing. That's also a good indication. They didn't like what the Bible was saying, so they're going to, but they still have to use the Bible, and we do that in our lives. We see what the Bible says, and we don't like it, and so we twist it, and we make it say something different, and what are we doing in that moment? We're doing what Paul in Romans 1 is warning about. We are suppressing the truth. We're trying to make ourselves believe something that is not accurate, and we do this all the time in very subtle, sometimes insignificant ways. You know, we feel like an ache in our digestive system, and we go, I don't really want to go to the doctor, and so I'm just going to pretend like that it just doesn't mean anything. I don't need to check on that. Oh, it's not going away? That's okay. Everything's probably fine. And we suppress the truth because we don't want to face it. But what does Jesus say about the truth? He says the truth will set you free. It might be painful at times, but the truth will set you free. And so what I have to do is I have to recognize this is the danger. And what happens when I suppress the truth? He says, but in partway through 21, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So if you've ever talked with someone and you ever thought, how did they ever come to that conclusion? If you ever talked with people, you thought, how did they ever start thinking that way, you know? And this is, if they're wrong and you're right, that is, this is that process where you deny things for so long that you started to believe the lie. And it's one of the most scary things that the New Testament warns about. It warns us to not deceive ourselves. We can play tricks on ourselves to make us think that something is correct that's not. So when we do this checkup, we want to ask ourselves, where am I actually in this diagram? Where am I actually in this journey of faith? Am I actually in the right place, or does something need to change? Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they, God, what does it mean he gave them over to their lust? It means they wanted him out of the way. They wanted to just be able to do what they wanted to. And then eventually, he lets them. He says, go ahead. Do what it is that you're desiring to do. It could be sexual in nature, or it could be any. What lust really just means is a desire. You know, you have a passion to do something. Some of you sometimes lust for food, right? Like, oh, I really want that. Have you ever been on a diet? You know what lusting for food is then when you do that, right? And so it's just a desire. And at some point, God steps out of the way. And he says, you want that? Fine. Go ahead. You can have it. And you don't want to be in a state where God steps away from you and just says, go ahead, do what you want to do. Because you are just going to keep going downhill and downhill and downhill, and you do not want to be in a space of being condemned. And you think that it only happens to the atheist or to the people that are really, really dark and evil. But it happens to some of the most religious people will slip, some of the most nice people will slip and slip and slip and slip and slip until they no longer even realize why, because they're blind. Because they are claiming to be wise, but they're actually fools. And they don't even know it. They don't even know. I mean, all of us in this room are old enough to have had experiences in our lives where we thought back on our lives and thought, wow, I didn't even know how wrong I was, right? Have you ever had that before? And it's scary because then you start to think, how many things do I not know right now that I could be totally messing up? And so it's why we should, what does Paul say? He who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. And so I should always be asking, am I strong? Am I actually okay? And part of that is by knowing, you know, some of these things here. So it starts with the Christ appeal. There is something valuable in following Jesus Christ. This is what preaching is, actually. The good news is preaching, telling people there is something to be gained in following Christ. And what does Jesus say in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? He says, blessed are those who, and he lists a bunch of different characteristics, for they will receive this and that and one thing or another. Or Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Or the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or the peace that surpasses all understanding. Wouldn't you like to have that? Anybody have a Christmas day where you're like, oh, I would really like peace that surpasses all understanding in this moment, okay? That is something that is available for us in following Christ. And we need to know that when we're communicating with other people to explain to them, there is something good in following Christ. But not just the believing in Jesus, but every aspect of it. There is something good in coming to church. There's something to be gained in my praying. There's something to be gained in my study of Scripture. There's something to be gained in me living a righteous life. There is always something to be gained. And you might be tempted to say, well, we're supposed to be selfless. You know, so why should I be thinking about what I'm going to get? That doesn't seem biblical. Well, then why does the Bible constantly talk about rewards and promises and offers of reward? And Jesus talks about it because that's where he wants us to be thinking, is what is there to be gained? But not in a way of like, how do I get all the stuff and nobody else gets it? Or how do I become superior to somebody else? But in a way of, he is our Father. What does he say? What does Jesus say? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good things, right? So we're in this relationship with the Father, and he wants to give us great things. But you and I know that there are many times in which there are things we experience that are not good, right? And that's the hard part about this message, is it's not come to Jesus and all your aches and pains will go away permanently. And your body will just always function. You will never have any sickness as long as you don't say it. Just don't say, you know, I'm sick, and then you'll be fine, right? Not that anybody ever talks like that. You'll always have every bit of money you want. As long as you get your faith right, you're going to have a mansion sitting on top of the hill overlooking the city, and you're going to have a chauffeur driving you around in a limousine, and everybody's going to always love you, and that's the way it's going to be. And that's not actually what's going to happen, right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And so I have to be able to understand both, but because the temptation is going to be to slip to one extreme or another, to slip on one end of like, everything's always going to be great. And then what happens is when it's not, we lose our faith. This is probably where most people who become atheistic or angry with God or give up on prayer or those kind of things is when they come across something not being great. I mean, think about you and your prayer life. Are you telling me if you started giving up on your prayer life, the reason why you did that was because you were asking for things and you were getting everything you wanted? And that was why you stopped? That's not why you stopped. You stopped because you weren't seeing anything happen. That's why you gave up. Or you stopped believing in God, or you had moments in your life that you stopped believing in God because you ran into trouble. That's why, and this is where we're going to go out of order. It's upper right-hand side. Handling and overcoming obstacles. If I'm going to keep the faith, I need to know how to interact with, I just got a cancer diagnosis. Or my mom just died, suddenly. Or my car just got totaled. Or my lease is not renewed. I have nowhere to go. And then in that moment, how do I maintain my faith? And part of that is that second block there about the three nutrients. Anybody good at taking care of plants? Okay. Some of you are. I'm not raising my hand because I'm not. My house is the house where if you want to find a plant that could survive completely fine on its own, put it in my house and it'll die soon. Because I do not have a green thumb. And the reason why that is because plants need nutrients, right? They need water. They need sunlight. They need certain nutrients in the soil at times. They need nutrients. And your spirit is the same way. In order for your spirit, your faith to be strong, you need nutrients to be strengthening your spirit. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 15. He says, abide in my love, and I will abide in you, and your joy will be full, or you will be able to produce good works, or you will have strength. All of those things is by abiding in him. And he even says, abide in me and in my word. Okay? And so it's through prayer, through study of his word, through Christian fellowship that we receive the nutrients that we have. And people don't realize sometimes how depleted, you know, people can go years having cancer that's not been diagnosed and not feeling any symptoms at all, especially there's certain spots in your body you can get cancer. You don't feel anything for the longest time until it reaches stage 4 cancer. And our faith journey is the same way. You could be thinking everything seems to be working fine, not realizing that you have cancer in your soul and your faith is decaying. And the moment you run into, because listen, a bruise doesn't hurt often until someone comes along and puts their finger on it. And then it really hurts. And sometimes we need someone to put their finger on various aspects of our faith for us to go, oh, wow, I didn't realize how much of a mess I was. And so we fill ourselves with these nutrients. So when we face these crisis moments in our lives, we know how to handle that. So what do I do? How do I handle that? If you read the Psalms, you can see how they handled it in Scripture. Some people think that the way in our Wednesday night discussions, we really had to go over this over and over and over again because I won't name any names, but we had some people that were always like, I just think you should just always be happy and never sad. And we had to keep pushing. No, like our example in the Bible, because listen, some people think that. They think you should say, don't, you know, just say I'm blessed. Don't say that, you know, don't admit. Don't, because if you confess it, you know, some people believe that idea that if you say it, then it becomes a reality. I know that's not true because I've been saying I have a yacht for so many years now, and I still don't know where that yacht is. I haven't been able to find it, okay? But it's not true. Some people say you just don't have enough faith. That's why it is. But The way we handle crises in the Lord is to fall completely apart. Do you know that? That's actually the solution, is, but not in the way the world does, but to just come before the Lord and become a blubbering mess. Cry, get angry, get depressed and sad, scared, bring it all. That's what Psalms talks about. Bring every bit of that to the Lord and leave it before him. And what does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't say, come to me, all of you that are just fine on your own. He didn't say that. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. So what happens is I lay all that before him, and then a few things need to happen, because I don't know if you know this, but many people don't actually know how to pray. They will spend time praying, but they don't actually know what it's supposed to look like to have this interaction with God. They think I have this list of things that I'm supposed to rally, read off and leave that request to him and then move on. And that is part of it. But actually what I should be doing is talking through my whole life with God. Sit down. I love this. There's a statement we read on Wednesday from Revelation 3 that was written to one of the letters of the churches. It says, Jesus said to that church, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And he says, he who will open his heart to me, I will come in with him and dine with him and he with me. And that is the regular invitation. And that's the Romans 1 passage as well. Jesus is always seeking to pursue you, but we aren't always open to him pursuing us. And so this isn't, again, just a one-time thing. This is regularly opening myself completely to him. And so I sit down, or I stand, or I go on a walk somewhere, and I let God have it. You might say, well, that's disrespectful. You shouldn't let God have it. Well, maybe that's somewhat true. But did you know that God knows your thoughts and hearts? And so if in your thoughts and hearts you're really raging at God, but then you come to him and you pray and you say, God, I am so happy. I love you so much, and I'm so pleased. You think that he's buying that facade? He's not, but he knows. And he doesn't want you to stay angry at him. But if you are angry at him, then you need to start out by saying, I'm mad. I don't know if I can trust you. This happened and that happened. Where were you? And even Jesus on the cross, didn't he say this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, and so we come to him and we go through all those questions and we ask him, what's going on? What am I supposed to do about this? And this is where the person who's not stable in their faith, this is where their prayer ends. It's just a vent session. And the Bible even says this, a fool, in Proverbs says a fool gives full vent to a spirit, okay? And so it's not actually good to just vent and then that be the end of it. What needs to happen, and this is what David does in a lot of his Psalms, he says, why are you downcast within me, O my soul? And he begins to ask a question, why am I feeling this way? And then they begin to make all kinds of statements, and often they're quoting things from other portions of Scripture. And here's the thing, if you don't study the Bible, in those moments, you don't know what to bring up to apply, what truth to bring up to apply to your situation because you haven't studied it. And I don't know if you know this, but when you've lost your keys and you're late and you're panicked about having your keys lost, it's really hard to find those keys, isn't it? But if you can just stop and wait and, you know, maybe you use someone else's keys or you found another way to get there and then you're just relaxing around your house one day and you think, oh, I need to find these keys, and you find it immediately. Don't you hate that? And that's because we can't think well under pressure. However, if it's ingrained within us, if we've been studying his word, memorizing his word, in it all the time, then, in fact, most, you know what my notes are for you today as far as delivery? Is I have Romans 1 pulled up, and I have this. That's all I have. So then where am I pulling all the other scriptures from? You know where I'm pulling it from? Within my mind and heart. Because I have studied the word of God, and I know what needs to be applied in a given moment. And so when you've done that, that's the nutrients, okay? Because if you've decided that in a certain period of time you need to be physically fit, and you think, what I'll do is I'll wait till the night before, and then I'm going to start doing some, you know, weight training and doing some aerobics, so I'll be ready the next day. Are you going to be ready the next day? No. You need to actually set up a routine for maybe even months in advance. To every 3-4 days, I'm going to do this routine so I'm ready. Our spirit has the same kind of nature to it. that I need to be praying and studying His Word and going to church. You sometimes think, I don't know what the use of coming to church every week is. I don't see a lot of, you know, big things happen when I come to church. And you think that nothing is happening. You know what's happening? You're being watered. Some nutrients are being put in there. And it seems like nothing. But you'll know it if you're receiving it. Because, listen, every Sunday morning, you know what I'm doing? I'm standing at the door and knocking. And I have no control over what you decide to do with that. You could be thinking about the Steeler game for later today, for all I know. You could be thinking about, you know, you could be playing a game on your phone, acting like I'm just looking at the Bible verse, you know. I have no idea what you're doing. You could hear everything I said, and this is always irksome to preachers. You could hear everything I say and be like, amen, that's great, wonderful. And then I could watch you leave this place and never do anything that you just said amen to. Because I have no control over that. But you do. And so every week I'm knocking, and sometimes people aren't receiving anything from Christian fellowship or study of His Word because they're not actually engaged in it. They're not actually yielding to it. They're not actually actively. And I know that it's hard because today we receive most of our information how? On this thing, right? And everything on this thing is so stimulating and fast and polished up that when we interact with things that aren't so polished, we can't handle it. You know, like, have you ever seen kids today, if you pull them off screens for an hour, what happens to them? You know, what usually happens is you think that, like, a world's about to break out. Because they start losing their, what am I supposed to do? I don't have a screen in front of me. And we aren't affected as bad as kids are, but we are affected by it. And we have to decide, am I going to make sure that I push myself to stay engaged in this, to encounter it. So now, I'm praying, I'm bringing biblical truth to my situation, I'm reflecting on that, and then I'm choosing to accept that, okay, this is what the Bible says about this, this is how I'm going to pursue this. And this is why I can be joyful. I don't know if you know this, but everybody around you, look at the person next to you. That person that you're looking at is a monster on the inside. Every bit of a monster inside that person. I want to look at that same person again, and I want you to realize that person, there is a glorious person inside there also. It's just hit or miss on which one shows up on any given day, right? And when we are working through things, we have that same kind of dynamic inside of us, and we have to decide, am I going to yield to what He's showing me and trust Him that everything's going to, that's why I said that. See, out of season, okay. When you see the thing that's wrong in the person, the flaw, especially if it's something that really bothers you, then you, that's all you start to think about with them, is they always keep doing this annoying thing. And then before you know it, you just really can't stand them. And you just, that's what you notice all the time. You can't see any good in them, and you just start getting really irritable with them and agitated with them, and your whole mood and everybody, your behavior changes with them. However, if you just stopped for a moment, and some of you have experienced this, and just say, you know what, I really can't stand them, but they do this and they do that, and you start thinking about some of their positives, all of a sudden your mood changes and your behavior changes. And this is the dynamic of what should happen in prayer. We come to God ticked off and mad and depressed and anxious and discouraged, and then we tell Him all of those things. We let all of that out. And then we think it through biblically, and we consider how, you know, get a larger perspective from the Lord, and then we start to say what we're seeing from the Lord. And this is what David does. This is not some psychology, trick. This is actually biblical. David said, "Why are you downcast within me, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. Hope in God. And he corrects his thinking, and he says out loud what he should be doing. And so we need to do that with every bit of our optimism. I could have approached the day and say, you know, I was taking a few days off this week. I had someone else set up to preach. And now, great, now I got to preach a sermon on Sunday. And now I got to prepare something. And then service starts, and it's like it's 3 days after or whatever, after Christmas. There's some people out of town, and there's, you know, we're missing some people. I don't even know why I'm even here. I could do all that if I wanted to. You would feel miserable, too, if I did that. or I could say, you know what? This is great. I get to do something a little wild that I usually don't do. I'm usually all prepared and everything, and now I get to do it something different. There's people that are here, but you know what? Everybody that's in this room right now is the people that God wanted to be in this room. You think God didn't know who was going to be in this room and not going to be in this room? And so then I know that, and you know what happens in my spirit? I'm good. But you know how to pray through those things, and you work out those nutrients. Same with studying Scripture, same with Christian fellowship, and you do it all. I mean, do you get a jolt of pleasure every time you take a vitamin in the morning? You don't? You know, do you, like, all those, you know, when you eat some steamed broccoli, are you just doing cartwheels and just like, yay, broccoli? You know, some of you, yes, but most of us, the very nutritious things, we're not thrilled about. And should be, you know, if we really understand what's going on, but we're not. And that's why it becomes a discipline where I have to decide, I'm going to go to church. And was that Aaron or was that someone else? Was that you that was waking up, you woke up late and you're like, oh, no, and I pushed myself to come anyway? Okay. Actually, it was you, and it was Michelle I was thinking of. Michelle said she woke up kind of aches and stuff like that. And she's like, but I'm not going to let the enemy, or was it Alma? It's somebody. Somebody said it. It's like talking to my kids. Faith, Daquan, DJ, Maria, whichever one of you. So one of you guys were feeling achy, and you were like, I'm just going to go anyway. That's discipline. That's when you don't feel like doing it. You do it anyway. And the reason why you do it is because you know, especially if you've ever done physical training, even like physical therapy and those kind of things, you know the moment you get lax on it, that's when you start feeling it, right? So you keep doing it just to keep yourself up. This is the nutrients. And so you're looking at yourself and you're asking yourself, do I really believe in the offers that Jesus is making me? Am I really in the faith? And am I studying the Scripture, regularly involved in Christian fellowship? And am I studying his word and praying? And if I'm not doing those things, something's not right with my faith. Does that mean that if I didn't read my Bible the last 2 weeks that I'm going to hell if I die today? Not necessarily. Maybe. I'm not going to let you off the hook here. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. But maybe. Well, then how do I know? Well, you definitely know if you're an atheist and you're completely rejecting God. Well, you're not okay. All right? So there's some scenarios where it's clear, but it's not always clear exactly when I've passed the point of I'm not okay or I am okay. And you know what Jesus refers to it as? He refers to it as being born again. And that through Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, was a teacher of the law. He knew Scripture inward and outward. But when Jesus said, because he's trying to figure out, like, is everything, and Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? And what he's actually talking about is there is a moment in your life where it just all comes together and it all makes sense. And it's not when you got your yacht. It's not your yacht moment, okay? But it's just where, like, you realize you have a connection with the Lord. And you, that's John talks about that in his epistle. He says, how do you know? You just know, he says. Don't you love when the Bible does that? You know, how do I know? You just know. Have you ever had an adult tell you that, you know, or a person tell you that? How do I know if this is working right? You just know. No, I need step by step, you know, tell me specifically how. You just know. There's a moment in your life in which reading the Bible, praying, being in Christian fellowship, doing ministry felt like something you had to make yourself do. And then there was a moment in which you just could not do it. That's when you hit a moment where I'm in a right place with the Lord. And so you're looking at that, but you can't just, because can we deceive ourselves, and you can't just go on feelings. You can't just say, well, I'm good. You know, I just murdered someone yesterday, but I'm sure I'm still good, you know. I stole all these Christmas presents I gave out, but I'm sure that's fine. I'm sure I'm good, you know. There's an examination, right? Test and see if you are in the faith. And so I'm looking at things like, do I believe in Jesus? Am I doing these nutrients? And again, I don't freak out and go, I'm not. Oh, no, I'm going out. No, the response is, because people always, like, I think most of the time what people are trying to look for is, where's the line? You know, like, how far over here can I get and still be okay? And you know what you should be doing? Instead of, let's say this is the hell direction and that's the heaven direction. Sorry if you're sitting on this side. that was not intentional. But you're on this side and you want to make sure you're over there. Anybody like me, that I'm afraid of heights, and several years ago, we went to Niagara Falls, and my kids were younger at the time. This was, I think, 6 years ago, and if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, they have, you know, some railings and gates and stuff, but the gaps are large enough that a three-year-old can go, I want to jump in there. They could do that. So me, if you remember my description of how I rode on The Phantom's Revenge, me, I'm like, oh, just stay over here, you know. And you know how you can make sure you don't fall off into Niagara Falls? You go as far away from the edge as you possibly can, right? Okay, if you really want to make sure that you're in the faith, and what does Paul say? In Philippians 1, he says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, right? So that means that he's on your side and he's moving you forward. But then the next chapter he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that means it's not just all him. I have to make a choice. That's why he comes to the door and knock. And this, notice that that Revelation 3 statement wasn't made to the world. It was made to the church. It was made to the Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And every day he's standing at the door and saying, you going to spend some time praying today? You going to study the Bible today? Sunday morning? You're going to come to church and fellowship today? Well, it's snowing outside, you know. Well, it's 5 degrees. Well, it's 90 degrees. You know, it's raining. It's sunny. Did you know that people have like a list of all the reasons why they can't go to church? You know when people go to church? 60 degrees, cloudy, no precipitation. That's when they'll go. That's the only time. All right, but anyway, so you're going to come to church today. Are you going to resist temptation to sin today? All those different things. And he's wooing us forward. And if I want to know if I'm saved, I shouldn't be asking, is it here? Is the line here? Is the line there? I should just know, that's not a good spot. I'm going to go all the way over here. I'm just going to keep going in and keep going in and keep going in and keep going in. That is the person who is actually born again and saved. Not the person who's like, how can I, you know, pick and choose these different things? And when these nutrients are happening, what begins to take place, if you're truly, truly interacting with the Lord in the right way, you start to live differently. You start to reflect the character of Christ. You start to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You sin less and less, and you do righteous things more and more, and you start to think differently. You don't view the world the way you used to view the world. And this is ever increasingly hard, because if you're consuming, be careful, because there are things out there that slap the name Christian on it, and they're not any bit Christian in the biblical sense. And how do you know that? You know it because you're studying the Bible all the time, because I'm not supposed to just take some other preacher's word for it and say, that's what this looks like. I need to study the scripture to know, this is what this looks like, and what that Yahoo is saying is not what that looks like. And just by the way, if some guest preacher comes, that's what you do. If you don't like what they say, you say, you're a Yahoo. Okay? They say amen, and you say Yahoo. And they might have no idea. Just kidding. But you think differently, and you, I used to drive Heather crazy with this. I don't do as much anymore, but most of the time when I'm watching movies or TV shows, you know what I'm doing? I'm theologically analyzing it. And I'm asking, so what are they presenting here? What ideas are they trying to present here? And is that true? Does that line up with Scripture? And some people might think, that's crazy. You're not supposed to go brain dead when you veg out when you watch it. No. That's how the enemy sneaks things in. Do you know that? When you decide to go comatose and absorb everything, and then you don't even realize that you're picking up patterns of thinking that are completely anti-biblical. And then what is the danger of that? You start to veer off course and you go a wrong direction. And then before you know it, you have stage 4 cancer. You have no idea how you got there. And there are whole churches today that's happening to. They go and they completely die and they have no idea how they even got there. Oh, you mean I have stage 4 cancer? I thought everything was going fine. And you know why? Because they were relying on somebody else to tell them if they're okay, rather than your faith, by the way, is not supposed to be private, but it is a matter between you and God. Only you and God know, and you have all the responsibility to know. The Bible talks about make sure that you are in the faith. Don't rely on somebody else. You make sure, other than Christ, You make sure that you're okay. And then you live right, you start to think right, you learn how to handle obstacles, and then the landing spot for the faith is that you begin to discover that you have a mission. And your mission isn't to just attend church. Your mission is to go out into the world and reach the lost, bring them into this faith, bring them into the Christian fellowship, and teach them how to follow Christ. And I know we're tempted to say, but the pastor's supposed to do that. But that's not what Ephesians 4 says. Ephesians 4 says that the evangelists, pastors, prophets, and teachers are to equip you to do the work of the ministry. But does that mean the pastor's not supposed to do the ministry? No, I'm every bit as supposed to do in the ministry as well. But you are supposed to be doing the ministry. And you might say, well, I'm old now, and I've done years of that, so I'm good. And imagine if your husband said, oh, you want me to clean up the kitchen and do the dishes? Well, I did that in 2007, so I should be good, right? Would you be happy with his response? Honey, we got company coming. We got to get this stuff ready. Yeah, I did two years of dishwashing. We should be good. You could take care of it. Will you be? Are you going to be happy with that? I want to know if any wives are going to be happy with that, because I want to tell your husbands that they no? Okay. Then why do we approach Jesus that way? Are you designed me? What does Ephesians 2 say? We were created for a purpose, for good works to perform. Are we really going to say to the Lord, you know, I put in 30 years, I'm good. What does Paul say in Philippians 1? As long as I am alive, this means a relaxing retirement for me. Is that what he said? No, he said, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So I want you to do something. Do this. Do you have a pulse? I want you to do something real quick. Do this. Feel warmth in your breath. You know what that means? You've got work to do. Every one of us that are living and breathing, we have work to do. Well, I have different physical limitations. Listen, that's fine. The only thing that changes over time is the specific things that you do and maybe the amount of things that you do. But if we are still alive, there is something that we are supposed to be doing. And anybody here talk on the phone? Anybody? Just raise your hand if you talk on the phone. I just want to see. Is there anybody? Some of you don't talk on the phone? Nobody? Anybody not talk on the phone ever? Okay, good. Except for Amy. That's not true. Do you text anybody? Okay. So everybody except for Amy talks on a phone. Did you know we have a directory with people's names and phone numbers? And all you can do, you can get on a phone and call someone and say, hey, how can I be praying for you? Or encourage somebody in their faith. And you can do it right from the comfort of your own home on your phone. You might say, well, I don't like talking to people. Guess what? Nobody does. Right? Nobody. Like we do sometimes, but often. Are you telling me you don't encounter people where you're like, I'd rather be at home not talking to this person that's standing in front of me, right? Nobody wants to talk to someone all the time. But we do the things. I mean, Jesus, aren't you glad Jesus, when he went to the cross, he didn't say, this seems to be a little too painful and uncomfortable. I'd rather not do that. And he is our what? He is our example. And so my question is, when you look at this thing, this diagram, where are you? Are you okay? Will you stand with me? And we're just going to end in prayer, Joe. So, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And our journey should never be static. We shouldn't just be, I arrived at a destination and I'm where I'm supposed to be. Our example is the example of Abraham. He was wandering through the promised land, moving from place to place throughout his life. He was a sojourner. You and I are on a journey, and we should be getting better and better, moving upward and upward, and taking on more, and figuring things out. And if that's not where you are, then it needs to start. Why not let it start today? So will you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? If that's you, after thinking about where you are in your faith, you recognize, I'm really not quite where I should be. Whatever that means, whatever stage that is, whatever degree that is, I'm not really where I should be. I mean, that's true of all of us, but some of us, we know we've been lagging behind. We've been neglecting some things. And today's the day to change that and start going in a new direction. And so if that's you, I want to pray that God would give you the strength this coming year to make that journey, to make those corrections and start propelling forward in the right direction. And so if that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. Good. Several hands already. Anybody else? Good. That's me, and I need his strength to do it. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you so much. Today, behold, you stood at the door of our hearts and you were knocking. And several people opened their hearts and said, come in, Lord. Whatever it is you want me to do. It might be exciting. It might be painful. It might be scary. It might be exhilarating. But Lord, come into my life and do a new thing within me. And Lord, I ask that you would do that with each one of us, whether it's someone who's coming new to the faith or someone that's just starting to pick up things that they've let go of. Lord, move mightily in our hearts. When we don't have the energy to do the people thing or be in Christian fellowship, compel us to move forward. When we don't have the energy to study your word or pray or to live a righteous life or do the mission or any number of things, Lord, give us the filling of the Holy Spirit to have the capacity to do it. Give us the gift that you gave Jeremiah. When Jeremiah, by persecution, was trying to not speak your word, he said it felt like there was fire burning within his bones. Give us that kind of fiery passion this year to faithfully serve you. And by that, Lord, we would be used to bring you glory and honor and praise by our own lives and by those that we lead forward in their faith as well. We ask for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. That was out of season preaching. I hope it went okay, but love you guys. God bless you. See you next Sunday.